Father in heaven, I'll just start with a prayer. Thank you so much, Father in heaven, for calling us into the body of Christ and giving us this wonderful opportunity to be together, to learn more about you today. Again, I echo what has already been said, that you would speak to each one of us personally and move our hearts to draw nearer and closer to you and to be more like you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're going to cover Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We'll be talking about the Great Commission. So I'll just start by reading the scripture, and hopefully today we're going to learn a lot more about the scripture, which really surprised me as I prepared the sermon, and I learned so much more about what we're going to cover today. So beginning in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, we read, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" And so the first verse, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." We notice there are 11 disciples instead of 12. Judas, of course, had betrayed Jesus, and he wasn't with them, and they hadn't yet selected the 12th disciple. And verse 16 says that the 11 disciples meet Jesus in Galilee. Now, Matthew's writing, it focuses on the 11 leaders. However, the rest of the New Testament, it strongly suggests that more than 11 were present. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 that he, that is Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. And many theologians and scholars agree that this instance of Jesus appearing was the place where that occurred, where more than 500 met at one time. However, again, we see that Matthew's writing focuses in on the 11 leaders. A big question to ask at this point is, why was it so important for Jesus to meet the disciples in Galilee? Galilee was a very powerful setting. Specifically, it was a mountain in Galilee, and that's really important in what Matthew is writing to us. Jesus coming on the mountain here was reminiscent of God coming down to the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. But here, his presence becomes very personal. When he appeared to Moses, he could only show Moses his back in all of his heavenly glory. It would have killed Moses to look on him fully. But here, his presence was very personal, and he was fully visible to the believers. Now, Galilee was extremely unique. It was vital to Jesus. It was his primary home, and it was a bustling, multicultural center for his earthly ministry. And while he was on earth, it was his home, it was his base of operations, and in this region, in this district, he grew up in Nazareth, and he based his public ministry, as we know, in the fishing village there called Capernaum. And it was the place of nearly all of his miracles, all of his parables and teachings, including the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, his walking on water that occurred around the Sea of Galilee, were that as well as many more miracles. The exact total of his actions, the exact total of his healings, they're just not counted, and it's literally unquantifiable because it's said that he healed so many and released many who were possessed by demons. Now, Galilee was where he recruited his first followers also, and many of them were local fishermen from the region. And it was a place where he could reach out, go beyond the Jews to other people, because it was a multicultural center. There were people of all nations and all races around this district of Galilee. And this area, in Jesus's day, it was known as the Galilee of the Gentiles, and others called it the Galilee of the nations, because there were so many people of different nations and different cultures there, along with the Jews. And because the region was a diverse crossroads of both Jews and non-Jews, Jesus's focus on Galilee, it symbolized that his message was for all people, not just the Jewish people and their religious establishment. But the most important reason for meeting the disciples in Galilee was it was the perfect place to close the circle of his earthly ministry. Now, it's interesting to notice something. The word Galilee, the root word is Galil in Hebrew, which actually means circle. It actually means circuit. It was named that way because it was a district, like we would call a state in the United States, like the state of California. But it was a district, but it was also a circle of administration for administrators there. But it was the circuit for Jesus's ministry. And it was a perfect background and a perfect backdrop to help the disciples to remember his ministry. Remember, everything came full circle here. So it was a place where all the disciples would meet who had been called by him. And it was a perfect backdrop to remember his ministry. And the setting would also contribute to strengthening them for what was ahead because of this remembering, because of this gathering together, and because of this closing of the circle. And Galilee, the setting here, it was not only a strong memory tool so that the disciples could remember, but it was a strong memory tool so the disciples and the gospel writers could remember, and so that we would remember to teach us what he taught them. The setting showed them that he is God. The setting on a mountain in Galilee, in him coming to that mountain, it reminded them of the things that he had said to them and the things that he did there. And again, bringing everything full circle as he's having his last major meeting with his disciples. So everything God says and everything God does and the places that he gives names to in the Bible, all of these names have meaning. Now, we will remember Galilee for eternity because all of the names in the Bible have been designed to help us to remember his story, to help us to remember the march of history that brings us into eternal life. So every name has meaning, and God does everything perfectly, even by naming Galilee, Galilee, which means the circle, the circuit, and Jesus Christ bringing everything to full circle. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, many theologians, they note that Matthew included this detail about doubt to show the honesty of the witnesses. By bringing up doubt being there, it speaks to the reality of the event. If the story was fabricated, no one would invent that doubt was occurring at the moment of worship. We all just went through worship, beautiful worship, and we didn't think that doubt was present, but here at this event, doubt was present. It was occurring at the moment of worship. But this addition to this writing that Matthew has for us showed that we can be imperfect even during worship. We could be struggling with a sin, but when we're coming before the throne of God, God accepts our worship even if we're imperfect. Now, the word doubted here doesn't mean the same type of intellectual unbelief, as in the doubting Thomas story, where Thomas did not believe Jesus was resurrected or even believe that Jesus was God. Now, we remember the story of Thomas. He made that the greatest theological statement in the whole Bible. He says, "My Lord and my God." He was the first to call Jesus God. So we know that Peter had said, had it been revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Son of God, but Thomas was the first person that said that he was God. So here, it's very important to note, they were all worshiping the resurrected Jesus as the Lord God. Now, they were all worshiping. And when we say the word all worshiping, we have to remember that it is the disciples that they're referring to when it says they were all worshiping. Now, the Greek word for the type of doubt they were experiencing was astonishment and hesitation in the face of some very unique and impossible occurrences. We see in the verse that all the disciples, that is, everybody there was worshiping Jesus, and a few doubted. But when it mentions that all were worshiping, we want to take strong note that the all referred to the 11 disciples. They were worshiping Jesus, but in the larger crowd, there were a few that doubted. And so the key idea is the 11 worshiped, the wider group hesitated. In other words, you could say they might have been thinking, what do I do with this? What do I do with this moment? Or they might have been feeling hesitant like Peter when Jesus had him step out to walk on the water with him. Well, what do I do with this? He was hesitant. The resurrection to all of the people that were there that day, it was an unprecedented event. And it was so powerful that it moved men and women, not only there, but it moves men and women like us who have arrived at that moment across time, and it has reached to us across history. But for them there, it was an overwhelming, in-your-face reality never before experienced. It was a reality they could touch. Now, no one in Jewish history had ever seen a crucified man alive again. Not only that, but he was in glorified form and receiving worship, especially as they noticed the 11 leaders. You know, you're a crowd of people, you're 500 people, but you're noticing these 11 leaders doing something they had never done before. They were worshiping Jesus, who they considered, everybody else up until that point had considered an inspired man in so many words. He was the Son of Man and that type of thing. But to them, you know, he still had the feeling of a man, just a man. But here he was receiving worship. So something had really changed. And Jesus was speaking not as a man, but with the authority of God. So even though Jesus had predicted his resurrection, no one there that day had a category for this. They didn't have a category. They had never seen a man, especially in the Jewish nation, being worshipped. So this was a really a moving, heart-moving event. In Jesus' resurrection appearances, we heard this in a sermon from Mal. In Jesus' resurrection appearances, he was not immediately recognized because resurrection glory, it's familiar, yet transformed. So Jesus was transformed. He wasn't immediately recognizable as the Jesus they walked with. So they may have needed a moment to process who they were seeing. And their minds were still catching up to what their eyes were seeing. So they were seeing nothing that had ever been seen before. And Jesus meeting them on a mountain signaled that divine presence. They were standing in a place where God revealed himself in the form of a human being, and now they knew it for the first time. and they were seeing Jesus in a new mode of existence. He was now fully revealed as the Almighty God in human form. Now, so before the cross, they knew him as Rabbi. They believed he was Messiah, but they did not grasp his divine glory. But now, after the resurrection, he is receiving worship, what we just did. That's a result of the resurrection. We worship our resurrected living Lord, and he speaks here and to us today as the Lord of heaven and earth. And here they were adjusting to a new revelation of his identity after he walked among them for so long. Now, they hesitated, as that word doubt means, they hesitated because the moment was overwhelming. Their hearts were still healing. Their categories were exploding. They had no category for this. The glory, the person in glorified human form, was unfamiliar. They now were relating to the divine, just like Moses did when he went up upon the mountain. God himself was in their midst. So here is God himself in this short reading today, commanding them then and commanding us today across time, where God speaks to us as he was speaking to them as well, just as he appeared to them and commanded them at Mount Sinai. He's commanding us through the scripture today. So Jesus, he interrupted the doubt. Instead of hesitating, he interrupted their doubt. He said in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now that sounds kind of like strange words coming to them. What did he mean by that? What did he mean by all authority? What authority is Jesus talking about? The authority Jesus was talking about that he received after the resurrection, it's, in a great sense, the eternal divine authority he always possessed. But it was given to him in a very new, exalted capacity because he was the victorious God-man who successfully completed his earthly mission. You know, he was falsely accused. He was falsely accused of being a blasphemer and claiming to be God. But here he was, revealed as truly God, because who else could raise himself from the dead? He proved he was God. He proved he wasn't blaspheming. He was totally vindicated. And he was now the real king that had been prophesied through prophecies that all of these people in this crowd had heard. Here, he was proven to be the Messiah because he had fulfilled during his earthly ministry every single prophecy about himself. So his pre-incarnate divine authority was fully restored, but he was invested with a new mediatorial authority. He now was our mediator. He had stepped into new capacity as the resurrected and glorified God-man, having lived a perfect human life and having paid the price for our sins. Now, that's why he had to say those words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, because they were relating to him as Jesus the man. And he was now relating to them as Jesus God. All authority on heaven and earth had been given to him. He was officially granted universal dominion and the right to rule as the prophesied messianic king. So in short, he did not receive a different authority that he had in eternity, but he now holds it in a permanently expanded role. So now his role has been expanded, not just as the eternal Son, but as our triumphant and incarnate Savior. He had come to save us. He had a completely new capacity. He was God, sort of, you say God expanded. But everything he said about himself was true. And he proved himself God and King by the resurrection. And he fulfilled every single prophecy in the Bible concerning himself. the people were now facing Jesus as fully God in a glorified, resurrected human form. That's what was so special about it. Jesus' response to their doubt was not scolding them, but reassurance that he has the authority to back up what he has to say and what he's about to command them and what he commands us today. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in so many words, Jesus does not hesitate. You know, their doubt was hesitation, but Jesus didn't hesitate. He immediately changed the mood. He interprets the situation for them. You know, he is God, and he does not hesitate, and he interrupts their doubt by saying, I am the Lord God Almighty. Don't focus in on yourself. Focus in on me and step forward, step up and step out and trust me, not what is going on in your hearts. Trust me. So if you notice, he galvanized them with his words. No doubt, no more doubting here. I am God, and I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Focus in on me. And of course, it sort of reminds you of the Transfiguration, where when God the Father said to the disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, listen to him, you know, listen to my son and focus in on him. Don't focus in on anything else but him. So the mission God sends us on is a focus in on him and his commands as the Lord God. You know, sometimes we don't listen to this mission because we sort of focus in on, well, Jesus, the man, and we don't realize that God is inviting us into this, I'm going to say the words, he's inviting us into this tent that he brought Moses into on Mount Sinai. He's inviting us all in there, you know, and he's talking to us directly through these words. So the mission God sends us on is why he created the world. Why did he create the world? The causal factor for all creation is that God himself is a cup running over. Love overflows, and God can't contain it. He can't contain his love, and that's why he created us. He created everything because he can't contain his love. He just has to share it, and he doesn't want to hold it back. You know, he can hold it back, but he doesn't want to. In so many words, we can say he can't help himself. Love just overflows. So he wants us to tell others the way he feels about them and that they would experience his love, the great love that he showed us through Jesus Christ. He wants us to tell others so that they could experience his forgiveness, so that they can experience his presence, so that they can experience his renewing, so that they can experience his justice, so that they can experience his peace, so that they can experience his commitment to them, his commitment of life eternal with him. You know, these are also the major promises in the Bible, that he would give us a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone so that we can experience the emotions of God, that he would give us his forgiveness, that we would live a forgiven and a transformed life, that he would give us his presence, that he'd be with us all the time in every way, in every thought, in everything, that we would experience his renewing, that we'd be just changed and transformed, and that we would be living by his Holy Spirit. We would live just lives and treat people justly, and just we would experience his peace in the face of any circumstance. And we would look forward to his commitment of having eternal life with him. And that's what God wants us to tell everyone. But how do we participate with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How do we know that we're talking to the right people? First, we are imperfect. And this means we have to focus in on him and not on ourselves and not be hesitant. And we have to pray to make ourselves available for this mission of evangelism. And this mission of evangelism is, it's continuous. As we're going about our life, as we're living and breathing, it's that type of a commission. And we do not hesitate, and it's a blinding glory that we've stepped into, but we don't hesitate. We step forward and we step up and we step out and we pray daily that God would send us to someone or send someone to us that he is working with. Now, if we are physically or financially limited in any way, we contribute to evangelism by fervently praying. Some of us may be too old to go out there, but we can pray that God would send somebody to us or send us into a situation where we can share the life of Jesus Christ. So if we're limited in any way, we just contribute by fervently praying. Next, God will send us to the people he is working with. Now, that's really important to know. You know, when we are giving the gospel to somebody, it's like we are receiving them into an appointment that God made for them to hear from us. You know, it's like when Paul was struck down blind on the road to Damascus, God sent somebody to him, and it was a divine appointment. You know, God sends us the people he's working with. How does he do that? God is not working with everybody at this time. There seems to be a time order to how God works with people, how God works to bring people to him. During Jesus's day, you know, everybody around Jesus wasn't called. Everybody wasn't called around the disciples. The whole world was dark except for salt and light from some of those who were called. And it's the same today. God just isn't calling everybody at this time. He has a time order. And the scripture says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. But that's also has to do with a time order. You know, God isn't calling everybody now. There is a judgment when all men will be called before him. And so everybody is in their time and in their order. And why he called you and me right now, I think that he has a plan for us to participate with him in a special way because he's calling us early. But we don't know what that is. The Bible isn't clear about that. But anyway, how does God work? Because he's not calling everybody at this time. How do we know we're talking to the right people? But anyway, the Father draws and gives people to the Son. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me. This is what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at the last day. So you see in that verse that God's just not calling everybody right now at the same time, at the right moment. Nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father who sent them draws them to Jesus Christ. And we just meet that person on a divine appointment God made for us to present the gospel message. The second thing is the Son reveals the Father. In Matthew 11 and verse 27, Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Father draws and the Son participates in who he chooses to reveal the Father to. So we see here, just not calling everybody right now. But when you put somebody in front of you, you know, we pray that God would draw somebody to us that he's working with, or he'll send somebody or put us in front of somebody that he's working with, that he's drawing, so the Son can choose to reveal the Father to him. So how does the Spirit work? The Spirit, in John 16 and verse 8, it says, convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So nobody in the world can understand what we're saying unless the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, draws that person to Jesus Christ, and we in the mission field go where the Holy Spirit is working. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In Acts 16:14, it reminds us of the story of Lydia. In Acts 16:14 says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." See, the Holy Spirit was working with her. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So her heart had to be open to understand the gospel, to learn a whole lot more than she thought she already knew about God. So the Spirit's role was, while Paul was faithfully preaching the message, it was ultimately an internal work of the Holy Spirit that opened her heart so she could comprehend and embrace the truth. And in verse 20, it says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So we share the gospel with responsive people. Those are the people that we know that God is working with. They're responsive. We share the gospel with responsive people so that they can have a relationship of total commitment to Jesus and to his community. And this, of course, that's the symbolism of baptism. We are to teach these new converts to live a life governed by everything Jesus commanded you and me. In short, we disciple people who are called, helping them to become active participants with Jesus, who in the power of the Holy Spirit will be continuing his disciple-making ministry through them to fulfill the Father's mission to the world as his love, as his cup runs over, and he draws and he draws all men to himself through Christ, who has been lifted up on our behalf. And as we and they participate in this ministry with Jesus, they may be assured of the continued presence of the one who had earlier spoke of being where two or three come together in my name. So, you know, whenever we're talking to somebody about the gospel message of Jesus Christ, just like the one sent to Paul was given the words to speak to Paul, we're given the words while we're speaking to somebody who God has drawn to hear the gospel message. It was his move. He first moved. We just arrive. We pray to be there or to have them drawn to us, and God is with us. And that's the meaning of the word Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus says, "And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Now, Mel covered a scripture in his recent sermon, John 17:1-11, which is referred to as the real Lord's Prayer. But I want you to see something else here that maybe you've never seen before or never realized before. But the command given in Matthew 28:16-20 is embedded in this prayer. Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority." So why was Jesus granted authority? "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life." So that's the reason why all this authority has been given to Jesus, is so that we could be with him forever. So he granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So you notice God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the first movers. We just show up for the appointment to give the gospel. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you. And this is what we tell people. This is eternal life, to know Jesus Christ, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth." And that's what we do when we preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." And that's what we do. We finish the work through Christ to bring others to Christ so that they can enjoy in that love overflowing from God, the cup running over. And Jesus says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And that's the one who speaks with the voice of many waters, with eyes like fire and hair as white as wool. And so Jesus prays for his disciples. Now, you notice that it mirrors Matthew 28. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. God gave them. These are the people we have an appointment with. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And so that's what we do. God calls. We preach to them the gospel to obey the word of God. In verse 7, it says, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. And that's what we teach them. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Everything I commanded you is what we teach people. We teach people the words that Jesus Christ gave us, the words that we remember from that circuit ministry of Jesus Christ. Those words and those miracles and everything that he did through Galilee, through Judea and in Jerusalem and on the hill of Golgotha. And he said, they knew with certainty that I came from you. And that's what we leave people with when they're discipled. And they believe that you sent me. And that's what will take us to the point where we're willing to give our life for Jesus Christ. And he says, I pray for them. And he's praying for you and I even now. All the time, continuously, he's intervening on our behalf. He said, I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. And you, brethren, we are the Lord's. All I have is yours, Jesus said, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. So we give glory to God by preaching the gospel. And I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. We're still in the world, preaching the gospel, telling the world about Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Father here, I am coming to you, Holy Father. And he sits at the right hand as our mediator. And he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So we share in the life of Jesus Christ. He lives in us, as we've heard so many times. We preach his words, and we go forth with his command, the command of the Lord God. We don't look at it merely as the man Jesus, but we step into this tent with Moses and all of those who receive commands directly from Jesus Christ. We step into the crowd on the mountain. And I'll conclude with this thought. Remember Jesus' life and what he has done. Don't doubt Jesus. Just realize who he is and just do as he does and do what he says. Don't hesitate. Always pray to be about sharing the gospel and being an instrument to share it. Just do it. Do it today. Do it every day. Dream about it. Pray about it. And every day, God will provide the results as his cup of love runs over into the lives of others. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are with us always. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Lord God is with us in every step we take. And that's the purpose that we have in the church. That's the purpose of the body of Christ, to carry on and to bring others to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who stood on the mountain that day and said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and disciple and to remember that he is with us always and forever. Father in heaven, we come before your throne and thank you for the opportunity to meet together as your people, as your flock, as those, Almighty Father in heaven, that you have revealed that you are God, that you are our Lord and our King and our Savior, and that you love us and that your love overflows, and let us be cups of overflowing love to others, that we can bring the gospel message to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.